chapter 5. Look at verse 8. Matthew 5 and verse 8. Of course, we find ourselves on the Sermon of the Mount as Jesus has gathered his disciples together and begins to teach them concerning the ministry they're about to embark on and the way things work in God's economy. This is Jesus' discipleship course. We get to verse 8, and Jesus says this: "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you at this moment, Lord, having prayed multiple times already this morning in the service, but we just ask you once more to meet with us here as we get into your word. Lord, I pray that the illustration this morning may not be a distraction from the message, but just highlight and drive home the point that I believe is here in this passage. Lord, help us and free us from distraction and thoughts of what's coming up this week or what's happened in the previous. Help us to give attention to your word and what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are the pure. Blessed are the clean. Now, by a show of hands, which bottle would you rather drink from? This clean, well-kept, undented, complete with bumper on the bottom, well-kept bottle, clean, washed, or this filthy, often dropped and dented, disgusting and gross bottle. Now, if you'd rather drink from this one right here, raise your hand. Oh, we got a few show of hands. If you'd rather drink from this one. Oh, we've got one person willing to take the bet here. Yeah. Maybe you think you know where we're going here this morning. How many of you would raise your hand and say that dirt really bothers me? I don't like it when my hands are dirty. When I eat, I don't want to drink out of something like this. Dirt really bothers me. Cleanliness is important. Maybe we put it that way. Cleanliness is important. And all those who didn't wear deodorant this morning didn't raise their hands. No, I'm just teasing. But you know, to the Jews, cleanliness was very important. The Jews were very much concerned with purity and cleanliness. And this cleanliness or purity that we might, that I believe Jesus is referencing here and going a bit further than that, goes way back for the Jews. Jesus, even himself, during his earthly ministry, encountered some Jews with this mindset and who were steeped in this idea of cleanliness. In Mark 7, verse 4, he's scolding them just a little bit, and he says, "When they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." And so this idea of cleanliness, or maybe we could say ceremonial cleanliness or ceremonial purity, goes way back for them, and not just with cups and pots and pans, as was mentioned there in Mark, but with people. It was important to them. If you go back to Leviticus and you search for the first mention of this idea of clean and unclean, you land pretty close to Leviticus 5 and verse 2, where he says, "If any soul touch any unclean thing, whether it be a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of unclean cattle or the carcass of unclean creeping things, and if it be hidden from him, he also shall be unclean and guilty." And so sometimes if you've read Leviticus and the law and understand some of those items mentioned and re-mentioned in the Pentateuch, there was a ceremonial cleanliness that had a ceremonial process for purification and for getting that clean. And some would require a sacrifice. Some would require simple washing and waiting for a period of time. Most would require both, where there would be a sacrifice that was to be made of different options that you had based upon your ability to whether it was turtle doves or a bullock and so on and so forth. And there was a sacrifice that was to be made and accompanied with washing, and then also this awaiting period here. The Jews were very concerned with this idea of cleanliness, this idea of ceremonial purity. The word wash appears in Leviticus 42 times. The word unclean, 129 times, appears in the book of Leviticus. It doesn't just end in the Pentateuch or in Leviticus. It continued on in practice for many generations and thousands of years. In Ezra 6:20, it says, "For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for the children of captivity and for their brethren priests and for themselves." And if you know Paul's journeys in Acts, you'll also find in Acts 21 that Paul himself, as a Jew, took part in the ceremonial process of purification there in the temple. And what you say, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say the Jews would have placed a great emphasis on being pure and being ceremonially and outwardly clean, but Jesus is not talking about outward purity. He's not talking about being ceremonially clean. He says, blessed are the pure, but not just the pure in what? Heart. Speaking to the inward man. In the same way that in verse 3, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. He wasn't talking about earthly finances, but an attitude or an issue of the inner man, the spirit, the heart. This purity that Jesus is promoting is purity of the heart. Purity of the heart. Now, it's quite possible for a Jew to look pure and clean on the outside while being impure in heart. That's what Jesus was saying. It was quite possible for a Jew to be ceremonially clean, but not to look so good on the inside. Maybe he looked all right on the outside, and he had gone through the process of purification and done all of the outward things and had dotted his I's and crossed his T's and might be one of those Pharisees who has the beautiful phylactery put right where everybody can see it. And he might look wonderful on the outside, but inside he's not so pure, is he? In Matthew 23, Jesus ran into some Pharisees with this same problem. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He's not really holding back with him, is he? Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now, we can speak about the Jews and talk about how horrible the Pharisees were this morning, but I think we all need to admit that it is the tendency of a good church-going Christian to also play the part and look good while having sin on the inside, while having impurities within, while having sin hidden away in the heart and hidden away from the eyes of society, hidden away from the eyes of others. It's quite possible this morning for a Christian to play the part around the church house with his outside or her outside, playing the part of that pure Christian who's devout and who all of these things, and we do all these things and we're good people, but in reality, his life or her life is wrecked by sin and the consequences of it. It's quite possible for a Christian to whitewash their appearances. Whitewash their public appearance. Whitewash their Facebook page. Whitewash their social media account. To crop out all of the consequences of sin in their lives, to only give the picture to those in society that they want them to see. to crop out all of the baggage and the hurt caused by sinful, selfish, fleshly living and put on this air of perfection and everything's just okay. But let me tell you, putting on such a show will destroy your joy. It will destroy your peace. It will destroy your family. And it will destroy this church. And it leads to unsatisfied, defeated living. And you will live in a consistent state of spiritual exhaustion, always trying to keep up appearances until the day in which that facade crumbles to the ground. David said it this way in Psalm 51 as he's coming clean before God. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. You see, God is not just concerned with the outside of the cup. He's concerned with the heart. Purge me with hyssop, David goes on, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. What is the character trait that Jesus is promoting here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8? He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure, pure meaning free from mixture. This started out as pure water, but some things got mixed in. Free from mixture, free from moral defilement. The heart is that inner man. Now, he's not speaking of the organ with its atrium and its ventricles. He's not speaking of that beating organ within our chest. He's speaking of that inner man, his thoughts, her thoughts, that part of a person that nobody sees. So he says, blessed is the disciple who is free from moral defilement in their heart and in their inner man. Pure inside. You see, God is more concerned with the inner man, isn't he? God's more concerned about the inner man. God knows your heart. We hear God knows your heart. Things don't turn out the way you want. People say, God knows your heart. God is more concerned about the inner man. So it doesn't really matter, some would say, what the outside looks, as long as your heart is in the right place. But this one's not right either. Let me ask you, is this one pure and free from defilement in the inner man? No, it's not. You see, two things need to be in place for a pure heart. Number one, you need to remain unspotted from the world and from sin in the inner man. James 1:27 says this, pure religion and undefiled before, undefiled, unmixed with the world, undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. To remain genuine. Next thing that's a prerequisite here. To remain genuine and sincere without putting on a show. From the outside, this Christian looks sincere, looks devout, looks wonderful, looks good, looks clean, but he's putting on a show. It's not a true picture of what's on the inside. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says this, now the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It means unfaked. This Christian is a fake. This person is a fake. He says, blessed is the disciple who has two things in place. Number one, who is sincere and not putting on a show. Now let me tell you, this cup here, this person here was not putting on a show. You clearly could see what was going on here. It was filthy. It was wrong. But this cup in no way was pure. It in no way was, what you see with this cup is what you get. Have you ever met some people like that? Let me tell you, I'm just the way I am. You can't change me. They got a filthy mouth. They live a filthy life, and they're proud of it. And that is not a pure person. But this person here is not free from defilement. In fact, they go a step further and clean the outside in hopes to deceive and to put on a show. neither of these are what Christ is speaking of. But David said, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. He says, Jesus said to the Pharisee in Matthew 23:26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which was within the cup, and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. You see, God wants us clean on the inside and on the outside. Listen to this, but he wants us clean from the inside out. There's the difference. You cannot become clean by outward appearances. It must begin on the inside. God wants us clean on the inside and the out, and clean on the inside and on the outside, but he wants us clean from the inside out. You say, well, then how do we get clean? How do we become pure? How do we put on such sincerity as this person, but with purity? Who can say, Proverbs 20, verse 9, maybe you just throw your hands up and say what is said in Proverbs. Who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? And the answer is nobody. Nobody can say we've made ourselves clean. Nobody can clean themselves up. Even David, he said, thou desirest truth in the inward part, yes, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. But then he goes on in verse 7, purge me with hyssop. The cleaning part of what we need is not done by us. He says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the beauty of what Jesus is saying here, and the beauty of what God can do, is that God can take someone who's been wrecked by sin, who's impure on the outside because they're impure on the inside, and they don't care what anybody thinks. They're just going to live what they want to do. They're going to do what they're going to do, and they don't care who knows it. And God can take this person and clean them up and change them from the inside out and save them and put them on the right path, providing they are willing to turn to God in repentance. And praise the Lord, God can take a fake. Aren't you thankful? God can take a pretender who is a chameleon, putting on a prideful pretense and facade, and make them clean from the inside out, providing they are willing to turn to God and repent. Blessed are the pure in heart. My message to you this morning is this. It's a blessing to be right with God. It's a blessing to be right with God. God wants us clean on the inside and on the outside, but it begins with inward purity. God looks on the heart. And from time to time in the life cycle of a church, there may come in some people who are a little rough and gruff on the outside, but God is doing a transformation within, and in time, God can clean up that person and make them pure outside and in. Create in me a clean heart, David said, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. This morning, there are two aspects of purity that I want us to consider. We must have these in place if we are to be blessed, as is mentioned here. We need to have positional purity. Let me explain. Let me add another P. Positional, permanently pure. You say, that's confusing. Let me explain. It's through the regeneration of salvation. It's through the finished work of Jesus Christ. The ceremonial purification process that we saw in the Old Testament with the sacrifices that were made and all of these things to purify and the Day of Atonement and all of those things, let me tell you, they were but a picture of the Lamb of God that was to take away the sins of the world. Let me read to you from Hebrews 9. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This is dead works. to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death and for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, which are called, might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. That's salvation. And God can take a person and can fundamentally change who they are and put them in Christ. As the maniac of Gadara was once, what the way he was, naked and unrestrainable, living and running around out of his mind in the tombs. And when Jesus came, where was he? Seated and in his right mind. That's the work of salvation. And that is once for all. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness." Why is this pure and clean? Because of the righteousness of Christ. "That he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Colossians 1:14, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." And the blood of Christ was sacrificed for you and for me. You know, it wasn't just sacrifice for the Jew who might understand the picture of the Old Testament sacrifices. Salvation is not just for one group of people. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In Acts 15:9, as the Jews looked almost unbelieving, seeing that the Gentiles had also received Christ and therefore received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and they say, "And hath put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." This purification that is offered through the finished work of Jesus Christ is not just for God's chosen people, the Jews, but it's for you and I today. I love Revelation 5:9. It says, "And they sung a new song," this is after we're in heaven, "saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue and people." That's what we call positional purity. The righteousness of God is applied to our account so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin and our wickedness. He sees the finished work of Christ forgiving our sin, forbearing our sin, and allowing us to have a relationship with him and enter into heaven. But then the question comes, what happens when a Christian sins? What happens when a Christian sins? Well, let me first say this. A Christian's position in Christ is secure. Your sin cannot remove you from being in Christ. Now, that can be abused. I'd encourage you to go read Romans 6. You may hear a little bit about that later. John 10:29 says, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Psalm 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." I heard one preacher go on and say, "And he doesn't play catch with the devil. He doesn't throw you back and forth. He's redeemed you from the hand of the enemy. Your position is secure." Psalms 32:1-2, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Then he goes on, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." What does that mean? That means after a Christian sins, is saved, and then they go on and sin again. Every Christian does. That sin is not then applied to their account and they become once again impure positionally. That sin goes back to the cross and Jesus has already paid for it. It's applied to his account once and for all. But while a Christian's position is secure in Christ, the fellowship between a Christian and the Father can be damaged, can be hurt. Turn with me to 1 John if you would. 1 John 1, we'll begin in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That might be this Christian right here. Let's pretend that this is a Christian who is saved positionally, but their inside is there's some impurity in their heart. But they're putting on a show. If you say you're without sin, you lie and do not the truth, he says. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So we need to be positionally pure in our relationship with Jesus Christ, but we need to move past that as Christians and build upon that foundation and be what we call sanctified. We'll call that practically pure, living right, living free from sin. And I'm so thankful. This passage here in 1 John that we're at, it's written to Christians. If you look down in verse 9, you know what he says? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Christian, you may not be putting on a show, but maybe you're like the Corinthians in Corinthians 5:2, and there it says, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. He says, you're not putting on a show, but you're living unrighteously, and you're almost proud of it. Christian, you may have everyone fooled, but God knows. God knows. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. I want us to know that God sees what happens when you get home from church. God sees what goes on in private. God knows the family secrets. God sees your sin, even if you've got it hidden so deeply in your heart. You have no peace. You have no joy. You have no rest. You have no fellowship with Christ in reality. Though you're saved, and you may even know that, you have no fellowship with him. You have no relationship with him because of the impurity that is within. So what do we need to do? Confess and forsake our sin and pride rather than covering sin and faking purity. Confess it. Riding high in pretentious pride is not the place of blessing for the Christian. Riding high in pretentious pride and pretending that everything is okay and never having a problem is not the place of blessing for the Christian. But the blessing, the mercy, and the forgiveness that we so desperately need is found in humble repentance. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, it says. But whoso confesseth, yes, and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You can confess your sin till the cows come home with no intention of forsaking it, and you will not find mercy. You will not find blessing. But confessing and forsaking brings mercy. Turn with me to Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 10 through 14. Illustrates this reality so clearly. He says here in Luke 18, 10 through 14, two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. What pride and arrogance. What a facade. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus goes on, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. riding high in pretentious pride and pretending there's not a problem is not the place of blessing for a Christian. It is the opposite. It's a place of chastisement. It's a place where we're going to consistently experience the loving chastening of our Father as He tries to correct and tries to correct. But the Bible says that He being often reproved and stiffeneth His neck. And there comes a, He'll be destroyed and yet without remedy, it says. Well, what is the blessing that is promised here? In every one of the Beatitudes that we've studied, there's been a blessing. And here also He says, blessed are the pure in heart. Well, what's the blessing? For they shall see God. For they shall see God. The blessing promised upon a person who is willing to both accept Christ and be positionally pure with God, but also practically in their sanctification, living right from the inside out, not putting on a show, not being hypocritical, just being who they are, but endeavoring through the finished work of Christ and through the enabling of God to live right. What's the blessing associated with that? Seeing God. Seeing God. Let's think about that from the perspective of positional security, from a purity, from salvation. Without being saved, without salvation, you will not see God. The unsaved, in Revelation 20, verse 11, it says that, He says, and I saw a great white throne and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth fled away. They couldn't look at Him. They could not see God. And there was no place for Him. But if we go and we read Job 19, 25 through 17, in the middle of the miserable mess that was the life of Job at that time, he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand in the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another. Though my reins be consumed within me, he's still going to see God. What a difference. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then, imagine this, face to face. We're going to get to see Him. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. There is nothing hindering God looking into our life and seeing it for what it is. He knows us, but one day we will know Him. Wow. John 16, 16. Jesus says, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, whatever camp you may just be who you are and be okay with that, but let me tell you, God's not okay with it. You may be a pretender, thinking everyone that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're walking the walk and talking the talk, but let me tell you, you will stand before God one day and you will be of those whose face fled away and will soon be cast into eternal torment. But if you've never accepted Him, let today be the day that you call out and ask Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. But we also, Christians, we need to understand this, that God's presence in your life requires purity on your part. God's presence in your life requires purity on your part. James 4, 8, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know what it goes on to say? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. I'm afraid most Christians have just a smidge of the relationship with God that God desires for them because they're living like this, as pretenders, not confessing sin, not drawing nigh to God as they should. Let me ask you in conclusion this morning, do you want to see God in your personal life? Do you want to experience His blessing? Do you want to see His working? Do you want to have the peace that passes all understanding? Do you want to be used of Him? Do you want to see Him work in you and through you? Get right and be real. Get right and be real. And that begins with salvation. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ, I'll say it again, make today the day. Make today the day you stop pretending and start being real. Do you want to see God in your family? Do you want to see God? You want to experience His blessing in your marriage? You want to see your children grow and develop a heart for God and the things of God? Do you want to be at rest and not at war in your family? You want to see God use you and use your kids for His purpose? Put away pretense. Get right and be real. I know we want to see God work here at Foundation Baptist Church. We want to experience His presence like we have this morning. We want to see God do great and mighty things, and I believe we already have. But we want to experience His blessing as a church. We want to see people grow in the Lord. We want to be at rest and not at war as a church. And that's going to take the members of Foundation Baptist Church putting off pretense, getting right consistently, and being real with the brothers and sisters and with God. Yeah. Blessed.